alive and powerful, sharpening a two-edged sword, piercing even to the divine in the center of the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow, is a critic of the thoughts and ends into the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. This morning's of the doctrine of Satan and satanic counterfeits for our Easter sermon. Pick up page 5, really on 5 of our notes. We'll let the fundies go out and hunt their pagan Easter eggs. As for us, we are here for one purpose. That's the assimilation of my viewpoint of life this morning. And the way that we're able to gather this information is by making sure that we are in fellowship, that we are in the rulership of God the Holy Spirit, isolating the STA, putting in his cage, so to speak, and being predisposed otherwise to understand the spiritual realities of God's plan, how they are applied to us, the priorities and all applications otherwise in this respect, and to be able to engage in action with honor versus action with dishonor, those things done under the energy of the flesh, out of step and out of line with Bible doctrine. So with that in mind, as is our custom, we'll give you opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start with our usual word of prayer. Father, we know that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from your mouth. We ask once again this morning that God the Holy Spirit will enlighten us to these words, that you will bless us in our continued will to seek to apply these things in our life and glorifying our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ for all eternity, that God the Holy Spirit will indeed be with us in these things. In Jesus' name. All right, here under the portfolio of Satan, as the scripture revealed to us in Roman numeral 5, we will here address Satan's current status. A, after Satan's open revolt against God, as he openly proclaimed archenemy to God, one-third of the angels accepted Satan's viewpoint and joined him. Again, it's important to understand that God's higher creation, angelic and human, possessed volition or free will. And in spite of being in a perfect environment in the third heaven, Satan himself, under his own negative volition, will, chose to get under pride and rebel against God, and that was not sufficient for him as he sought to solicit then any others, the angelic host that would fall for his deceit and lies in this regard. And as the scripture makes clear, one-third of the angelic creation went with him in regards to his deception, his lies. And that aspect of one-third is brought out for us here in Revelation 12:4, and his tail, the tail here being the tail of the great red dragon, verse 3, which is titled for Satan in this regards, swept away a third of the stars of heaven. Again, we see the analogy of stars or the title of stars applied to the angelic host. And one-third, the angelic host, all created, perfect, and righteous up to that point in time, also joined Satan in his rebellion. And the dragon stood before the woman who's about to give birth, that being Israel, so that when she gave birth, he might devour her child. And that was through Herod, seeking to oppose genocide on all male infants, Jewish male infants. All right, B, now they're, after their original revolt, and creating their demonic union, B, their base of operations for their revolt, or following the actual revolt, that became planet Earth. Earth existed, as we know, in a state pre-Genesis 1, 2, 3, and following, in its restoration. And by implication, planet Earth was created beforehand as a blessing for the angelic host, or whatever means of recreation or whatever it was used. And Earth became wrapped up in regards to the revolt. And this is where Satan and his demons chose to conform together and reside in their fallen state. See, they were judged by the eternal judge. Obviously, the chronology of the events may not be exactly in this order. It would have been judged immediately, obviously. But it falls within the same realm of occurrences here. They were judged by eternal judge, and their base of operations was then turned into a frozen, uninhabitable wasteland. Genesis, again, Genesis 1, 1 and 2. Another commentary, the lukewarmness of the church. Of the 20 plus years I was involved in Fundyism, not one time can I remember a pastor ever teaching creation correctly out of the book of Genesis. It was always referred to as simply an original creation. And in Genesis 1 and 2, we see that there, this two verses covers not only original creation, but a judgment and a restoration. And in a beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That is the original creation, the creation that the stars of heaven sung in joy about, recorded for in the book of Job that we've read. And obviously, somewhere between then and the next verse, Satan revolted along with his demon compadres. And the earth was judged in association. And the earth became literally formless and void. Tohu wa bohu in the Hebrew. And darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the water. And then in verses 3, you have the aspect of restoration to make the earth inhabitable with respect to the creation of man, which enters in then into the scene of God's plan. So, as we see, there was a judgment placed upon this planet. And it was turned into a wasteland, void, without anything on it. And as we saw, it became dark, so there was no sun. So the fallen angels were condemned in all this process for their unrighteousness, and a sentence was handed down to them to exist in the lake of fire as their eternal judgment and punishment. We know that is part of things that occurred through Matthew 25:41. In regards to unbelievers, their destiny is residence along with Satan and his fallen angels in the lake of fire. And in Matthew 25:41, Jesus tells us that the lake of fire is already being created and exists. Then he will also say to those on his left, depart from me, ones on the left representing unbelievers, accursed ones, into the eternal fire, which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. So that strongly suggests that obviously sentencing has occurred. A place of eternal incarceration has been created in anticipation of them carried, of the sentence being carried out. So however, it is evident from the Bible that the sentencing has not yet been carried out. As we've seen in Job, 1, 6, and 7, Satan is free at this point in time during man's history to roam about the planet and walk upon it. Also 1 Peter 5, 8, as the roaring lion seeking to devour, destroy what he can here on planet Earth. So Satan and his fallen angels with him are free, with the exception of those incarcerated in Tartarus, are free to roam about on this planet at this point in time. So sentencing has yet to be carried out. So if, when all the evidence is evaluated, it is clear that Satan and his fallen angels have appealed the sentence, as we even have in our own judicial system, a system of appeal, legal argument, someone believes that the original judgment was incorrect, and therefore judges will come in and revisit the case to either further substantiate or overrule, overturn a previous verdict. And so we see here some type of appeal has been made in regards to their sentencing. Have they been given an extension of time, if you will, to prove their case otherwise? So, it is obvious now that the crux of his appeal centers on God's sovereignty, God's will. And we call his will his sovereignty because he is the creator. And on God's sovereignty and essence, the attributes and essence of God, versus Satan's, as implied through his five I wills, and hence volition. The five I wills of Isaiah 14, in that passage, obviously brings out the issue of volition. And Satan, counteracting against God, determines or proclaims in his manifesto that his will be superior. So the argument centers somehow on will in this respect, whether or not it's an argument that God creating knowing he was going to fall, therefore he's not responsible, the Calvinistic approach, we don't know for sure. But we can safely surmise that will, God's essence, his character, etc., has been brought up in question in regards to the appeal process and counter-arguments in this respect. So, H, any further implications or present speculation? I, however, it is a fairly safe bet that Satan did not believe that God could resolve the issue of conflict, of negative volition, manifested in his creation, and maintain his integrity of essence and person. The arrogance of Satan, as spawned by his beauty, his intelligence, in this respect, obviously considered his person above God, and that somehow he could do a better job than God in regards to the creation itself, that he could usurp God in this respect. And as I brought out, as the book of Revelation brings out, in regards to John looking for the line of Judah, and weeping because there was no one to provide this salvation in the vision, as we saw in Revelation, that there was one. And out of all the human beings that have existed on this planet, we see one that is qualified by God, foreseen by God, to have the kind of volition in his humanity to be in perfect sync with divine sovereignty, divine volition. And you figure one soul out of the trillions of human beings that exist on this planet, even the most intelligent of mathematicians and the gamblers at Vegas would say, I'll take those odds, see. Even if they see the fact that one, there's only one chance in trillions. They sit here, people sit here panting, waiting for their number to be called on TV for the lottery. And the odds there. But either way, for me, it's far stretched to think that Satan rebel without some type of plan already formulated in his mind. He is full of wisdom. He wasn't any dummy when he determined to revolt and manifest his evil. So Jay, Satan's fall resulted in judgment on creation of the earth was packed in ice. That is the occurrence that brought about the tohu wabohu of planet earth in judgment, making it void in a wasteland. And as I said, the Holy Spirit started moving over waters. Waters was the ice ball, the ice pack that the earth was presently in that condition existing. And the fact that it was dark, as we saw in Genesis 2, means that what water was on this planet obviously would turn into a solid form. So, one, the surface of the earth was covered with water. And if that was another part of the judgment, we'll have to wait and see. B, there was total darkness. 3, this means ice. Okay, following the restoration of the earth, as we know, man was placed here as part of the resolution of the appeal, entering in the creation of mankind. We are part of this resolution process. And that is the history of that. The record of that is for us in Genesis 1, chapters 1 through chapter 2, verse 25. So L, Satan immediately attacked a new ruler of planet Earth, man, as God gave him authority over planet Earth and all that's on the planet, using deception on the woman, Eve, in order to engineer the fall of the man and gain dominion over the kingdoms of negative volition. Fall is recorded for us, Genesis 3, 1 through 7. Compare Luke 4, 5, and 6. Which, in the temptation of Christ by Satan, he offers him the world, illustrating his position of power and dominion that he gained spiritually with respect to the world. So in, he is the current ruler over his kingdom of demons and over negative, unregenerate humanity. Revelation 12, 7 and 9. In the angelic Star Wars that will occur during the tribulational period, the third year, there was a war in heaven. Michael, the continued elect angels, and his angels waging war with the dragon, Satan, and his army, and the dragon and his angels waged war. And they, the dragon, were not strong enough. There was no longer a place found for them in heaven. As we know, today, and up to this period of time, Satan has been granted an audience to the throne room for general purposes of making accusations against believers and seeking to instill and get away with what he can under God's permissive will with respect to history. And at a certain point in time during Daniel's 70th week, which is a great event in regards to the history of this planet, second only to this dissolution and creation of new heaven and new earth, that right of access will be removed. And this looks at another piece of evidence of Satan's fall from his I wills back in Isaiah. And they were no longer a place found for them in heaven, in third heaven. The great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old, who is called the devil and Satan, who receives the whole world. And he is thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. So all of the fallen angels are part of this particular fall, and the fact that the angels, his angels, as they're described, go with him, looks at the fact that he rules over them. Then, as far as unregenerate humanity, unbelievers, we had in John 8:44 verse, as Jesus addresses the unbelieving religious leaders of his time, denoting to them their spiritual heritage. You are of your father the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. It's like the no truth in him is like, in contrast to those say, well, why lie? It won't hurt anybody. A lie is a lie. This position I've seen believers even on doctrine take regards to Christmas and Easter. It's all right to lie to the kids. What are you gaining by this? It's just a white lie. Just let them have their fun. Well, that really promotes great principles in regards to their children, does it not? Well, it's all right to lie in certain cases. There's no truth in him. These things come from Satan, see? Human viewpoint. the religious religiosity of human viewpoint. I told you there was an Easter sermon in here. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and a father of lies. So that connects Satan with unregenerate humanity, 2 Corinthians 4, 3 and 4. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, that they might not see the light of the gospel, the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. That's negative volition will not overrule their STA and come to saving faith. That's how he is able to blind them. And in 1 John 5:19. We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. The evil one, again, title for Satan. All right, Roman numeral 6 now deals with Satan's modus operandi, his method of operation. As it's applied towards believers and the church. One, in heaven, having access, being granted audience before God in heaven. Satan accuses believers before God in this vein. Zechariah 3:1. Then he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to accuse him. Wow, what a vision. The Lord said to Satan, the Lord rebuke you, Satan. Indeed, the Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is this not a brand plucked from the fire? So we have that case in point. And then Revelation 12:10. Which proclaims it overall again. I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and power of the kingdom of our God and the authority of this Christ have come, for the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down. Called here the accuser. He accuses them before our God day and night. Angels don't need to sleep. They don't have to get a few winks in order to sustain themselves. So day and night. It's an unending cessation of accusation. And understand, this has been going on now since the beginning of time for mankind. he's been engaged in this type of activity. So he is constantly trying to pick us apart before God. He seeks permission to afflict men. Again, we understand that Satan can do no more than what God permits. So therefore, God's still in control of the situation. But there are certain rules, governing rules, in regards to this appeal process, that Satan's allowed to do certain things. And part of it is to bring pain and discomfort and misery in regards to man's lives. And here, especially as it refers to positive volitions such as Job 1, 6 through 11. And then also Luke 22, 31 through 33. Regards to Peter. And the constant competitiveness between the disciples that we see in the Gospels. Who's going to be the greater, vying for Jesus' ultimate superior affection, if you will. Ground nosers. And in this respect, and Peter, as we know, at this point in time, basically was fairly arrogant in regards to his person, not judging his intentions. But intentions don't make things right, always. And he would stand on behalf of Christ. He'd die for him. We've seen the words that are recorded and attributed to him. And regards to Peter, Satan is after him just like he is other positive volition. In verse 31, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat. You never know. It's good to pray. It's good to keep your situation before the throne room of God, because you never know. Here he's asked permission to sift Peter like wheat. That means run him through the stringer. Put him through the knot hole backwards for those who don't understand the other part. To place anything he can on him, to turn him inside out. Just to try to wreck him up. And here you have the prayer of Christ on his behalf, which, after the fact, and this was told to him, how appreciative he did become, if not immediately. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. See, it's an attack in regards to one's volition, the faith. And you, when once you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. And turned again was implication by Christ. He's going to be fairly successful with you on this. And that is in regards to, at least in part, his denial the night before the crucifixion and all that occurred surrounding that event with his person. And then for 1 Corinthians 5:5, and then I didn't read 33, that validated what I said in regards to Peter. And he said, in the Lord with you, I am ready to go both to prison and to death. Even after Christ told him, now let this going to happen, he's still in his arrogance, this is an example of rebelling against authority, but with intentions that they think their rebellion is inconsequential in this regards. And he rebelled against the teaching, what was proclaimed in regards to him, and he stands up and he looks like an idiot. You see. Now, obviously we understand Peter is positive, ultimately. He has weaknesses. All of us have weaknesses. And then 1 Corinthians, all right. I'm finishing up here. 1 Corinthians 5:5. In regards to the immoral Corinthian under sexual impropriety, Paul claims, I decide to deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, falling on the grounds that Satan thoroughly enjoys, gets complete satisfaction of jamming in the body believers and jamming their lives, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. That's a spiritual wake-up call in that respect. So Satan does have a role in regards to, if you will, bad things that happen with respect to people. But God is still in control otherwise in this respect. Right, so two now, his method of operation here on planet Earth. A, he seeks to persecute the church and annihilate it. Try to wipe it out. Revelation 2, 8 and 11, we see a period of church age history where this persecution became very intense in this respect. In verse 8, in the message to Smyrna, do not fear the church of Smyrna. The first and last who is dead and has come to life says this. This is Christ speaking. And then verses 10 and 11, do not fear what you're about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. Who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. B, he sows tares among wheat as infiltration of false teachers among believers. Unbelieving preachers, as well as negative pastors. Matthew 13, 24 through 30. Taught, this principle taught in the parable. Here presented in verses 24 and following, he presented another parable to them, saying the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. The kingdom of heaven here representing the plan of God, presented as the truth of Bible doctrine in this regards. And again, we see this constant farming analogy. The good seed is the word of God. The dirt, the field would be the volitional area one communicates in. B, that while men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed tares also among the wheat and went away. Tares there, looking at negative volition, which obviously finds its origination in falsifying doctrine through unbelievers, distorting doctrine into religion, religiosity. But when the wheat sprang up, bore grain, then the tares became evident also. And obviously, an astute farmer knows the difference between wheat and weed, or tare, as it's called in this regard. And you have those who are positive and those who are negative existing side by side in this scenario. And the slaves and the landowner came and said to him, sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? In other words, he went through and made sure that there wasn't any impurities, any bad other types of seeds in that respect. Looking at the purity of doctrine. How then does it have tares? That's how doctrine was presented in a very pure form, beginning with apostolic period. And he said to them, the enemy has done this. That's false teachers. The slaves said to him, do you want us then to go and gather them up? He said, no, unless while you are gathering up the tares, you may root up the wheat with them. Allow both to grow together until the harvest. And in the time of the harvest, in other words, you want to go in and try to clean this out before harvest, while they're growing. I'll let them grow together. You have a better production, and you won't damage the good stuff otherwise. And in the time of harvest, that's when all that will occur. I will say to the reapers, first gather up the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them up, gather wheat into my barn. So see, Satan creates a counterfeit super church religious Babylon, as it's referred to in Revelation 17, which is none other than Roman Catholicism. Which has an agenda of instilling its belief worldwide, influences nations, has influenced kings and nations for centuries now, and this is part of the counterfeit of Jesus Christ in regards to the Church Universal, as brought out in Revelation 17. And this harlot here of religious Babylon is described in the first few verses. And one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and spoke with me, saying, "Come here, I will show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters." That denotes, that looks at the universal impact that Roman Catholicism has. There's probably not a country in this world that they're not in. And seeking to had influence politically and otherwise. Even stopped by Cuba so he can have a good scar, I guess, to Pope, as of recent. With whom the kings of the earth commit acts of immorality. And those who dwell on the earth were made drunk with the wine of her immorality. But that's false doctrine, the SCA promotion of false doctrine. He carried me away in the spirit of wilderness. I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast full of blasphemous names, having seven heads and ten horns. And one was clothed in purple and scarlet, adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, having in her hand a gold cup full of abominations, the unclean things of her immorality, denoting the very wealth. Constantly out there hitting up people that can't even put bread on their own table for money, and they have enough wealth that they could feed every one of their members probably from now on. Now, what's wrong with that picture? Is that the way the church is supposed to represent itself? Upon her forehead, a name was written, a mystery: Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots, and the abominations of the earth. And her sin of killing believers in her history brought out, etc., as we've been through that. So the counterfeit super church that through history has taken pagan ideology and inserted into their religious faith, and hence we have the kind of holidays that we have with Christianity, the banner of Christianity stamped over it. People, crazy people, regards to this system, you know, every year you see them out there trying to, people crucifying themselves to imitate Jesus in his suffering, like somehow physical suffering is going to get you into heaven. See, all this goofy stuff that goes on in regards to religiosity. Indonesia is a major culprit and representation of these things in that area of the world. Philippines. He promotes a system of false doctrine to neutralize sound doctrine. 2 Corinthians 11:14. No wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light, as the spiritual force behind the previous verse. The false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And then 1 Timothy 4:1-3. Now the Holy Spirit explicitly says that in later times, and you read Laodicean period, the time in which we live right now, in later times, some will fall away from the faith. If they fall away from the faith, that means that they were obviously involved with it. And it looks at the temperature of the church in regards to the last days. Paying attention to attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. As they listen to other than God, the Holy Spirit, and the human spirit of believers adjusted in doctrine and appeal, align themselves with the human viewpoint of religiosity instead, and philosophies and ideologies, doctrines of demons. But by means of the hypocrisy of liars, literally men speaking lies, seared in their own conscience is cauterized. They make themselves inured in regards to the guilt they're associated with in spreading false doctrine, as with a branding iron. Then you have an example that arises from this, such as asceticism here, men who forbid marriage, like the Catholic Church. The priests aren't to be married, even though their main original priest, Peter, he was married. But now it's not good enough for anybody else. The hypocrisy, obviously. When you find false doctrine, you'll find hypocrisy somewhere. Abstaining from foods, certain types of foods, which God has created to be gratefully shared in by those who believe and know the truth. Only fish on Fridays. For every creature of God is good, nothing is to be rejected. It is received with gratitude. Just ask that Zimmerman guy and Anthony Bourdain as they go out and eat all those weird foods out there in the world. For it is sanctified by means of the Word of God and prayer. Placing emphasis on things physical rather than true spirituality. So he has an army of evangelists, preachers, teachers, apostles, healers, and prophets made up of reversionistic believers and unbelievers. Believers have gotten involved in this game too. This is just as much. Galatians 1, 6 and 9. Regards to the false teachers infiltrated this local church, the Judaizers, believers who were legalists, taught salvation by faith plus works, phase one salvation. And in spite of being taught the doctrine correctly, how quick and easy the Galatian church, if you will, fell from that grace, and that's because they did not apply separation with respect to false teachers in their own congregation. Now I'm amazed as Paul comes in this letter of rebuke, seeking to realign them back out doctrinally. I am amazed that you're so quick or easily deserting him who called you by grace of Christ, for a different gospel, which is really not another. In other words, it's not worthy of being called a gospel because it's infiltrated with leaven, human viewpoint. Only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even though we or an angel from heaven should claim to you a gospel contrary to that which we have preached to you, let him be accursed. That's Paul's attitude in regards to false teachers. That's Paul's attitude in regards to those who go out there and proclaim something other than the truth of Bible doctrine. Let him be accursed. They're an anathema in regards to the ministry. As we have said before, so I say again now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to which that you received, let him be accursed. For now, am I seeking the favor of man or of God? As part of the accusation is that the false teachers, people trying to upset otherwise adjusted believers, that the pastor is only nice to him because, you know, he's trying to be a man pleaser. Or am I striving to please men? If I still tried to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. Second Corinthians 11, 3 and 4. Thank you. Macedonian, pastoral jealousy, verse 2, for I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy. For I betrothed you to one husband, that of Christ, I might present you as a pure virgin, undefiled doctrinally, spiritually, be found complete, if you will. But I am afraid, lest as a serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your mind should be led astray from the simplicity of purity, of devotion to Christ. It is simple, and it is pure. Rebound, apply doctrine. See? For if one comes and preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or you receive a different spirit, which you have not received, or a different gospel, which you have not accepted, you bear this beautifully. Revelation 2:2. In messages to the churches there in regards to Ephesus. I know your works and your toil and perseverance that you cannot endure evil men. And you put to the test those who call themselves apostles, and they are not, and you found them to be false. 2 Peter 2:1. We just went through a reminder, but false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will also be false teachers among you who were secretly introduced destructive heresies, even denying the master who brought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. 1 John 2:18. Children, it is the last hour, just as you heard that Antichrist is coming. Even now, many Antichrists have arisen. From this we know that it is the last hour. 4:1. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Mark 13:22. False Christ, false prophets will arise and will show signs and wonders in order, if possible, to lead the elect astray. Matthew 7:15. The gate is narrow. The way is restricted that leads to life, and few are those who find it. Beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. So F, as we saw, this includes false Christ. G, Satan's attack in this regard will be unprecedented in the last days, with many departing from the faith. Again, 1 John 2:18. Antichrist, many Antichrists already in the world, even in the time of John. Then verse 22. Who is a liar but the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ? That's where it begins. This is the Antichrist, the one who denies the Father and the Son. First Timothy, again, 4:1. 2 Timothy 3, 6 through 9. Those who are holding to a form of godliness, verse 5, although they have denied his power, and avoid such men as these. For among them are those who creep into households and captivate silly women, weighed down with sins, led on by various lusts, always learning and never at all able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Just as Jonas and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also oppose the truth, men of depraved mind, rejected as regards to faith. But they will not make further progress, for their stupidity will be obvious to all, as also that of those two came to be. God will reveal them ultimately. Then 4:3 and 4. for a time will come when they will not endure the sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, call this Operation Q-tip, they will amass for themselves teachers in accordance to their own lust. You got those in all circles. And you, the people that go around and look for ice churches so they can accumulate tapes and have their big, huge tape library. Imagine many teachers, see? Nothing but people who are falling after their own STAs. And will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to miss. People want to pick and choose. He frustrates GAP, the Grace Apparatus of Perception, and NPR, our most pressing responsibility, by persecuting or by selling the believer on worry and or the pursuit of riches or pleasures of the cosmos. Mark 4:16-19. Regards to the sower of the seed, again, under this parable, in a similar way, there are the ones on whom seed was sown in the rocky places, who, when they hear the word, immediately receive with joy those who become believers. They have no firm root in themselves, but are only temporary. Even when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately they fall away, indicating that one of the earlier types of tests that new believers that get hooked into sound doctrine will experience this persecution for their beliefs. Then you have other ones who, on whom the seed was sown among the thorns. These are the ones who have heard the word. And then the worries of the world, in other words, they've hung in there for a while. They kind of got through the persecution phase. But then they get wrapped up in regards to the world in and of itself, the details of life, etc., the worries of the world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and desires for other things enter in and choke the word, becomes unfruitful. They start putting things in priority over their NPR, and over application of Bible doctrine. And they rob themselves in regards to SG3 and receiving the full package in that regards. So Satan seeks to plant the root of bitterness. Seeks to plant the root of bitterness by working on believers to retain anger and malice and refuse to forgive others. He's full of hatred, murderer from the beginning, as evidenced through righteous Abel. And he loves to promote conflict. 2 Corinthians 2:10-11. But whom you forgive anything, I forgive also. For indeed, what I have forgiven, if I have forgiven anything, I did it for your sakes in the presence of Christ. Nor that no advantage be taken of us by Satan. We are not ignorant of his schemes. Ephesians 4:26-27. Be angry and yet do not sin. Difference between righteous anger and unrighteous anger. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Don't harbor anger beyond bedtime. And do not give the devil an opportunity to take your emotion that you're running with and incur more damage in regards to people's lives. 1 John 2:9. The one who says he's in the light and yet hates his brother is in the darkness until now. 3:10. By this, the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother. G, there to administer the sin of death on occasion, was brought out by the incestuous Corinthian, 1 Corinthians 5:5, also 1 Timothy 1:20. We'll take our break. Now these are Arminius and Alexander, who they have delivered over to Satan so that they may not be taught to blaspheme. Okay, now you take a break.